It is truly an honor and it is a pleasure to know that by the grace and mercy of our God, we have this opportunity to be here this morning, assembled as his saints to give honor and glory to him, knowing that without his son's blood shed on that cross, we could not be able to say that we are saved. To our friends who are joining us this morning, visiting us, we thank you. We thank you for trusting us that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we worship our God in spirit and in truth. And we hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your information with us, as we would love to stay in contact with you. And if you have any questions in regards to the gospel, your salvation, or about our God and his word, please don't go home with them. We would love to engage in that conversation with you, and together let our God's word answer those questions. You will please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 9. Ezekiel, chapter 9. We will be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with the deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed in linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." To the others he said in my hearing, "Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay the old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the temple. May God bless his word. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bow before thee, we prostrate, Father, with our foreheads to the ground, through this prayer, to honor thee, to glorify thee, and to thank thee, Father, for this blessing that we have to once more study from this thy servant's word that was inspired by thy Spirit. We thank thee, Father, for we strive to continue to learn lessons from Ezekiel's hand. And Father, we know that indeed it's actually from thy Spirit's hand. Father, we ask that as we study and delve a little more into thy scripture, be with this thy servant, Father, and allow me to share that which I've been able to learn. That together, Father, we may be able to diligently search thy scriptures to see, Father, indeed, why it is that this few remnant, Lord, that you speak about here are there and what purpose they serve for us today. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned, and forgive us, Father, what we have done against thee. Please grant us the opportunity to repair those damages done, and that we, Father, may continue to perfect our holiness always in thy sight. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sealed for salvation is what we have entitled our lesson this morning. We know that this is part of the series for this first quarter of 2022 that our elders, as mentioned in our meeting yesterday, have entitled Lessons from Ezekiel. And we have been seeing, brethren, every chapter that we have covered thus far, we have seen that indeed God is righteous, that God is just, and that even though man may think that he can get away with his sin, or that he tries to equate the word forgiveness with lack of punishment or no punishment, that is not the case according to what we see through Scripture. All sin will be punished. All sin has consequences. But that's not what I want us to focus on this morning, as the title, of course, of our lesson implies. I want us to focus on those who were sealed for salvation. If you notice, brethren, here in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, specifically verse 4 and a portion of verse 6, we see a rare glimpse of hope in what is otherwise a very difficult book when it comes to imagery. And I say this in the sense that not it's hard to understand, but rather that when we start imagining how God declares He was going to punish Judah's sin, it is very difficult because of the emotional drain that takes place. We see that God is very hard towards sin. We see that God speaks out greatly against sin, all with the purpose of wanting His creation to return to Him and stop sinning. And indeed, when we read the first few chapters of this book, it seems that all we seem to always find is doom and gloom. In fact, some of the verses of the ones that we read, verse 5 and verse 6, the other part of verse 6, this would seem to be the same thing. So much so that if you drop down to verse 8, you see that Ezekiel laments. Ezekiel asked the question, "Oh Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem?" It would seem, brother, that there's always just these dark clouds looming over the book of Ezekiel, and yet, how beautiful, how wonderful, how magnificent to read that not all was going to be lost. You see, here in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, we see that God's focus is in showing His righteousness. When we read this chapter, brethren, and when I studied this chapter, it is interesting to see that I was reminded of God's conversation with His friend, Abraham. And that exclamation, that question asked by Ezekiel is very similar and parallel, if you will, to that of Abraham's by Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. Where we see how God tells Abraham what he is about to do. But then Abraham dares to ask the question, "Will you slay the righteous with the wicked?" When we read this, brethren, we see that here in verse 4 and verse 6, God once again answers that question, no. But rather, those who are not wicked, those who are righteous, I will spare and I will protect personally. So when we read this, brethren, we then have to ask a series of questions because this is extremely important for us to understand the purpose of why Ezekiel mentions these that were sealed. Without a doubt, not only did it make me think about Genesis 18, but notice the parallel, if you will, please go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and you perhaps have not yet heard this because we're going to be seeing that in our class on Sunday mornings, but Revelation and Ezekiel have many, many similar imageries, many similar visions, if you will. And notice how in chapter 7, beginning at verse 1 of the book of Revelation, we see one of those parallels. "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth." On the sea or on any tree. "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying," notice, "do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." Now, give me a second to make a quick, small parenthetical statement here. Let me open the parenthesis by saying the number 144,000 is not literal. Because if that were to be literal, well then the seal of God must also be literal. But since God is spirit, well what would that seal look like? If he was literal, well then we would have to have people with literal indentions on their forehead or a ball of wax with a ring mark on it, a signet if you will. Therefore, we cannot try to say that verse 44, the verse 4 that gives us the number of 144, is literal, where all everything else is symbolic. This defeats the rules of hermeneutics. Therefore, since the language that it begins with is symbolic, therefore the 144,000 is also symbolic. Close the parenthesis. Having said that, notice the parallels that we are seeing with Ezekiel. Because we are seeing that just like Ezekiel, God is commanding that those who are going to be spared be marked on their foreheads. And he is commanding it for the sole purpose that they not be touched when destruction falls upon them. When we think about this, brethren, the first question we have to ask is, who is the one placing the seal upon the foreheads of those who are saved? Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And notice what the Bible teaches us there in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning there, if you will, at verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Let me quick pause. The in Him is referring to Christ. The purpose of Him and His will is referring to the Father. We continue, verse 12, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Notice verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now once again, we have to understand that this seal is not a physical one. Does not mean that when we raised from the waters of baptism, a red mark was glowing on our foreheads. It does not mean that a dove descended upon us like it did upon Jesus Christ. What it means, brethren, is that because we have obeyed the gospel, because it is through the word of God that we were able to obtain salvation, then our adherence to His word when we entered into baptism is how we were verified and confirmed to be sealed by God. Amen. You see, when we go back to Ezekiel chapter 9, we see that God is the one who commands. And we're not here trying to find out or establish or say who the man in the linen cloth is, because that is not the purpose that we're trying to do. What we are saying is that God commanded this man, like He did in Revelation 7, His angel, to seal them. Thus, this leads to the second question of this morning. We first notice who placed the seal. But the question is, where was the seal placed? You know, that's important to know, brethren, because they go hand in hand. Notice that both Revelation and Ezekiel teaches us that they were to be marked on the foreheads of man. Well, what makes the forehead so special? Why is it that the forehead is here, identified by God? Well, you see, brethren, the forehead is a representation of the mind. It is a representation of our heart. And when we see that God is marking, if you will, what it is showing is that God's word is firmly in our mind. That God's word is what led us to salvation. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there, of course, at verse 19. But with the precious blood, well, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Notice, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Go to John chapter 15, verse 3. We see that John chapter 15, the Bible speaks about Jesus saying, I am the true vine. He also says, my Father is the vine dresser. Those are verses 1 and 2. Then Christ says something very interesting. Those who join us on Tuesday nights to study, you probably feel like it's Tuesday. No, it's Sunday. Because we just saw verse 3. And we see that Christ says in Ephesians, John chapter 15, verse 3, the word that I have spoken to you has made you clean. You have already been made clean, says Jesus. The word that I have spoken to you has already made you clean. Well, the question then we ask in that passage in John 15, 3 is, well, how could the word make clean? Well, you see, when you think about the imagery that Jesus is using there in John 15, he's talking about a vine. And if a vine or a vineyard is not being taken care of properly, many times thorns and thistles begin to start coming in along with the vine itself. And when all these types of brash starts to take place, they will suffocate the vine and not allow it to give forth fruit. Therefore, the vine dresser has to clean that vine, that all that extra and additional brash, if you will. He has to remove it, and he has to make sure that the vine is able to accept the sunlight that it requires in order for it to obtain its minerals. Therefore, when Jesus says, the word that I have spoken to you has made you clean, he is referring to the fact that there should no longer be any confusion about what had been spoken by the prophets of before. That he had been teaching them about the fact that he is the Christ. And that all confusion that was made, all misunderstanding or misconceptions that they perhaps had because of the lack of knowledge, because of the mystery, as the Apostle Paul says several times in the Ephesian letters, now God's Word has revealed everything. And therefore his disciples, who were soon to be his apostles, because he was about to die, be buried, resurrect, and ascend into heaven, meaning they were going to be his witnesses, Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and forward, they now understood. They now understood what Scripture was speaking about and what Scripture meant in regards to the Christ, the Messiah they had so long waited for. Well, you see, brethren, before we came to Christ, we too were in a chaos of confusion. We too did not know because we heard so many different concepts. We heard so many different philosophies. And if you pay attention to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8, we see the same kind of philosophies causing confusion in the world. We see in chapter 8 how it is that there was so much idolatry going on inside the house of God. And the priests and the elders that were the leaders of the people, they themselves could not understand or decide whether to worship God or worship the idols. But the Word of God, brethren, because it is living and because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is God, dissipates all the toxicity of confusion. When we stick to what does the Lord say, when we start answering the questions we have with, well, where in the Bible do I find the answer to my question? This is when that seal begins to appear, if you will, metaphorically speaking, upon our forehead. This is how the word that Jesus has spoken begins to make us clean. The clutter of the world, the clutter of human opinion, the clutter of everything that we think, our own opinions, God's Word begins to clean and organize and get rid of that junk that we don't need. And things start to make sense. And now the path leading to salvation is clear. There is no confusion. And indeed, as Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us, verse 15, we begin to learn how to walk circumspectly as wise men and not fools. Because now our feet is guided by the Word of God. Psalm 119, 109. You see, brethren, when we see who seals, we see that it is God who seals. Man cannot pick and choose who will be saved and who will not be saved. Man cannot pick and choose who will be entered into the church and who will be kicked out of the church. We do not have the power to add anyone to the body of Christ, because that only belongs to Christ Himself. And He has already given us the formula we must follow. He has already told us how we obtain this spiritual diploma, if you will. And therefore, when we answer the question, who is the one who seals? We see the answer is God. But where does that seal take place? In the hearts of men. When we allow the Word of God to begin to transform our mind, when we allow the Word of God to begin to remold, and it begins to sand off all the things that the impurities of the world, we see once again, please go to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And notice, brethren, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 21, it says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, notice, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's why the forehead is pointed both in Revelation and Ezekiel. If you will, go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Observe what the Hebrew writer tells us when making the comparison between the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices, if you will, versus the one that Christ has done for us. Beginning there at verse 11, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and cows, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying, notice, of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Did you see that? Did you see why the seal goes upon the forehead? The conscience, brethren, is a part of our mind. And our conscience had been made dead by our sins and transgressions. And therefore, God through His Word shows us and teaches us that we need redemption. And therefore, because God's Word leads us to Christ, Romans chapter 10 verse 4, well, when we arrive to Christ, we then are instructed how we obtain the seal. See, we ask the question, who seals? We ask the second question, where does that seal go? But now, the question we should ask is, for what purpose? For what purpose are we sealed? Go back to Ezekiel chapter 9, please. Ezekiel chapter 9. Read verse 6 with me again. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 6. Utterly slay old and young, men, maidens, and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. Do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. Although it is true that I thought about the parallels between Genesis 18 with Ezekiel 9, it also made me think about Exodus chapter 12. Turn with me there to Exodus chapter 12. The diligent student of the Bible already knows immediately what I am referring to. Exodus chapter 12, beginning then at verse 21. In fact, let's go back further. Beginning there at verse 10. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now drop down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Once again, we see a form of a seal, don't we? We see of a form of a mark, something that God commanded, something that needed to be in place. And when we see what was the purpose, why was this seal important? In Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 and forward, and Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 6, and in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, the purpose is always the same. To save. To save and to spare from eternal damnation. Notice that God is telling his beings there at Ezekiel chapter 9 that those who have been marked on their foreheads, they are not to touch, that they are not to kill. And when we read here in Exodus chapter 12, once again we see that God is telling Moses, command the people to put the blood upon the lintels, to put the blood upon the doorposts. So that when I see that blood, I will pass over you and I will not strike that house. You know, it is hard. It is so hard not to think about the propitiation, brethren. Or rather, the mercy seat, as we like to call it. Because the mercy seat, and again, Hebrews chapter 9 comes into mind, was to be sprinkled once a year on the Day of Atonement. You see, that mercy seat, brethren, is a figure, if you will, or a type of Christ Jesus. Because what Jesus did, brethren, is he became the lid that covered our sins. And when Jesus is seen by God, what he sees is the blood of his lamb that was shed on that cross. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And observe how Scripture itself will tell us. Chapter 1, there beginning at verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins. Observe, in his own blood. There's the seal. There's the mark. And there's the why. If we have not been marked by Christ's blood, if the Christ of blood has not been put or placed upon our foreheads, we are not saved. We are not saved. If we try to claim that we are, notice that there in Revelation, we see another example of another mark. But that one is known as the mark of the beast. And if you notice, that mark of the beast was on their hand. And it was on their forehead. And in other places. But it didn't save. Because it wasn't the right mark. And it wasn't placed where God had commanded it. And it was the beast who was marking, not God. Who? Where? Why? You see that? Brethren, friends, if God has not marked us through the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism, then you or I have not been sealed for salvation. You have not been sealed. You have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you have not gone through that process, when God sees you, He sees a child of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and forward. He sees disobedience. He sees an enemy. But He does not see His Son. He does not see the blood of His Son. He does not see that mark sealed upon the forehead, as we read in Ephesians 1:13. Thus, this leads us to our fourth and final question. How? How did those that were in Jerusalem, as Ezekiel is being shown, how did they obtain this mark? How were they chosen? How did they receive such glorious grace? Go back with me then to Ezekiel chapter 9. Now we go back to verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Let me ask you a question. Would it make sense that God would mark for salvation those who complain but still engage in the same abominations they're complaining about? Wouldn't that make God unrighteous? No. These that are complaining, these who are sighing, these who are crying over all the abominations that are done in Jerusalem, they are the faithful. They are the obedient. They are those who have stood firm on God's commandments. They are those who did not engage in the idolatry of Israel. They are those who spoke out against those who were worshiping idols. Remember how I told you, reminded me of Genesis 18? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice what God has to say about Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the ungodly under punishment for the day of judgment. Of Sodom and Gomorrah, only Lot and his two daughters were saved. And the reason his two daughters were saved was because they obeyed what was instructed to them. It wasn't because they were righteous. Because Lot is declared to be righteous here in Scripture. Notice that those daughters of Lot were going to marry unrighteous men from Sodom. And yet we see that because when God sends his two angels, Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 and forward, those angels give Lot, his wife, and his two daughters the instructions of how they're going to reach salvation. We see the mother and the daughters where Ezekiel 18:4 clearly becomes true. All souls are mine. The soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. Well, sin, brethren, is disobedience. Because the wife of Lot died in the ashes of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because she disobeyed and turned back when she was told not to. But the daughters didn't turn back. They kept running. And they reached Zoar just as they were instructed. Even though Lot is called righteous here in Scripture, even though there in Genesis chapter 19, Lot is pointed out as he who was always judging the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They themselves declare him as their judge. If Lot would have turned back, he too would have been turned into a salt pillar, like his wife. He too would have died in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he didn't go back for his wife. He didn't turn back to see why his wife wasn't by his side anymore. He kept running forward. And he reached salvation. How? How did those in Jerusalem that God declares to be marked on their forehead receive God's grace? Through obedience. By remaining faithful. By following God's commandments just as He gave them. Brethren, it is obedience that got our foreheads marked for salvation. It is obeying the gospel that how we were able to obtain God's grace. But let us be forewarned, it is by being obedient until death, how we're going to keep that mark always upon us. Because you see, if we do not follow God's commandments and we fall off from His commandments, that seal can be blotted out. That mark can be erased. Our names can and will be blotted out from the book of life if we do not remain faithful. You see, that group mentioned both in Revelation and Ezekiel, they obtained such wonderful grace because they were obedient and they remained faithful. Today, brethren, the same is true. It is obedience that leads us to Christ, and it is obedience, that keeps us in Christ. Did you notice there, both Ezekiel and Revelation, the commandment was given that they are to remain inside and not get out. We have to stay in Christ, who is our ark. And we have to wait until it is God who opens the door to tell us, it's all clear for you to come out. Many times, brethren, we're trying to open a window in the Ark of Noah. And we're trying to climb out of it because we want to see the rain. We're curious and we want to see the floating bodies. And the commandment that God has given us is, stay inside. Because if you climb out, you're going to fall in the water and you're going to drown. How many of us, brethren, are right now in that red danger zone where our mark has already faded, so much so that it is only a hair's breadth away from it being completely erased from our foreheads. What I mean by that, how many of us have become so accustomed to justify and normalize our wicked actions that God's word has been forgotten? Let me read to you one more passage there in chapter 2. Now drop down to verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through the lewdness of the ones who have actually accepted from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Why, Peter? Why is it worse? For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment given to them. We can fall from grace, brethren. The seal that has been placed upon our foreheads, the mark that has been placed upon our foreheads, can be erased. Man can erase it, but God can, because it is He who put it there in the first place. How? How did those from Ezekiel 9, 4 and 6, how did they obtain this grace? Through obedience and by being faithful till death. How can I be sealed today? Through obedience and being faithful till death. My friend, the only way God will seal you today is through the waters of baptism. The Bible is clear when it comes to that. We just read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. We've seen Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. We've seen Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and forward. I encourage you to read Romans 6, 1 and forward. And you're going to see in every one of those passages that baptism is how the seal is placed upon our forehead today. And if you do not obey the gospel in the waters of baptism, you do not have a seal. You can try to live as a Christian. You can learn to speak as a Christian. But as much as it pains me to say this, you will not be a Christian. You'll only be a cheap imitation of one, because you don't have the mark that makes you official. You don't have the seal of heaven that confirms, yes, you are an original product of heaven itself. Brother and sister, is your seal fading away? Is that precious seal of God's grace upon our forehead starting to become invisible? Because our mind has been more carnally minded than spiritually minded. Do we still struggle with understanding why it is good to always be here to feed our inward man? Or do we start and continue to make excuses trying to justify the wrongs that we are doing, thinking that God will accept them? Let's not forget that God wants obedience. God wants submission. God wants loyalty. Revelation 2:10 clearly states this. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Perhaps, brother or sister, you have not been faithful, but you're still alive. You can make that seal once again become bright. You can make that indention to come to the forefront again by repenting. Or you, my friend, you want to be sealed. You need to be sealed. Well, today, there is water. What hinders you from being baptized today? If there's anyone subject to the invitation this morning, We strongly and lovingly encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn.